And we're going to look at lesson number 4 today. We are assessing the task in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 2, this being the 13th day, I guess it is, of July 2025. Well, this is going to be part 2 of this lesson. For some reason, I didn't get it finished last week. So I'm going to try to finish it this week, okay? But as you look at the lesson, we got through last week, we got through part number 1, where we were looking at Nehemiah's protective assistance. But today, I want to get down to section number 2 in the lesson, Nehemiah's potential adversaries. And we're looking in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning in verse number 10. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse number 10. Brother Tim, do you have a Bible there? Okay, you got one. Great, okay. Brother Tim, is how long have you been saved now, Tim?
Since at least 2017.
Yep, 2017. And he's trying to get in the Word of God now and start growing, and we're going to try to help him out with that. And just discipling and things like that. So you pray for Brother Tim, okay? I appreciate him being here today, all right? But we are in Nehemiah chapter 2. And the Bible said here, there are some potential adversaries. Now let me say this to you already this morning. You and I, as born-again Christians, we have an adversary. The devil. The Bible talks about this over in 1 Peter chapter 5. Talks about it, how that as a roaring lion, he's trying to devour everybody that he can. He's seeking whom he may devour. And folks, we need to be aware that we have an adversary today. And Nehemiah had to be aware of those who did not want the city of Jerusalem, the walls, to be rebuilt. They did not want God's city to be blessed of God. And they wanted it to fall. And folks, I'm going to tell you something today. The devil would want you to fall. He would want to sidetrack you and get your eyes off the job that God has saved you to do, and that is to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he can do it, he'll do it. He'll do it through people. He'll do it through other Christians sometimes that are not living as close to God as they ought to be living, through the lost world, through the job site, everything. Man, the devil will fight. And so I want you to understand today, Nehemiah recognized the fact that he had some potential adversaries. And I want you to look at this verse 10, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10. When Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the servant, the Ammonite, heard it. Now, what did they hear? Look back in verse number 9. All right, verse number 9. Then came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. God had given him protection. God had given him the documentation he needed to rebuild the city. But when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. And folks, I'm here to tell you today, the devil will do all that he can do within his power to stop you from doing the work of God. He will do everything he can do to stop you from accomplishing what God has saved you to do. And that is to tell your family about Christ, to be a faithful child of God, to stay in the Word of God, to stay faithful, to pray for one another. The devil's going to do whatever he can do. There's always going to be opposition in the work of the Lord. Until the Lord casts Satan into that bottomless pit one day, and that day's coming, and he cast him into the lake of fire to be there forever and forever, we're going to have persecution. We're going to have opposition. But let me tell you something today. The Bible says, greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. And the Bible talked about it here as Nehemiah came closer to Jerusalem. He learned about some very wicked adversaries who would inevitably threaten him. They would threaten him and they would attempt to discourage both Nehemiah and all the people that tried to rebuild those walls and tried to restore Jerusalem. Namely, and here we have two names, Sanballat the Horonite. Now, history teaches us that Sanballat was the governor of Samaria. He was the governor of Samaria. He was probably from the area of Haran, okay, over in Mesopotamia. And they worshiped the moon god, okay? And that moon god's name was spelled S-I-N. Now, we say sin, all right? But if you'll look on the flag, the Muslim flag today, you'll see the moon, okay, and all this stuff. They're still those worshipers. And they are adversaries of Israel. They're adversaries of anything that God has to do with his chosen people. And you'll also notice here Tobiah, the Ammonite. When you study on this, history teaches us about Tobiah. He was the servant of the king of Persia. He was also the governor of Ammon. And as you know, the Ammonites were descendants of the offspring of Lot and his younger daughter. Remember that? When they came out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and his daughters had been exposed to the sinfulness of Sodom and the Gomorrah. And they went in and got their daddy drunk and committed incest with her own father. And those offspring served to be nothing but thorns in the flesh of the children of Israel. And the Bible teaches us here how that the Ammonites, they worshiped that false god Molech. And they offered their children as sacrifices to this pagan idol. Okay? They offered them to fire. You can read about it back in Leviticus chapter 18, Leviticus chapter 20. But I'm just telling you, these people hated the Lord God of Israel, the Lord God of creation. And these men, along with other men like them, mentioned later on, you'll see this in the book of Nehemiah, they prove how serious Satan was about stopping the work of the Lord from going forward. And folks, I'm here today to tell you, there are people today in our society, community, and everything else that would do all that they could do to stop the work of the Lord. The devil is going to try to do everything he can do to stop you. But you keep your eyes on Jesus, amen? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Listen, that's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Don't forget what Christ has done for you and keep your eyes on him. So these men wanted to do everything they could do. And here in this verse, it tells us that when they heard about what Nehemiah had come to do, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. And when I read this verse, I thought about our political situation, our world today. Well, the Democratic world hates that there is a man that will stand up and say no to sin and yes to justice. But folks, listen to me. We're only seeing a tip of the iceberg of the things that's going on in our world today. I think if we saw and knew everything that was going on, it'd scare us to death. It'd scare us literally to death. But folks, the devil hates it when there is somebody, a true servant of God, that will take a stand. They'll stand upon the Word of God. And they'll do what's right, even when it's easier to do what's wrong. And they'll choose to do what's right. God was looking for a true servant, and he found it in this man named Nehemiah. And Nehemiah loved the Lord. He wanted to be a help to the people. And the Bible said here that when they heard it, it grieved them exceedingly. And it reminded me of that passage of Scripture over in Ezekiel chapter 22. Make a note of this verse. I may have it in your bulletin there, in the notes there. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. God said, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. But I found none. You know what? That was God's situation. And in Ezekiel, God was looking for a man to stand up for the people. A man that would stand in the gap and say, we're going to stand for God. I want to encourage the people of God to stand for God. And he could not find any. And that's why it's so important. Men, you and I, that are the heads of our home, listen, God has set us there for a purpose. To love our families. And to encourage them and strengthen them to do what's right in the Lord. We can't take a baseball bat and make anybody do anything. But you know what? Listen, we can sure pray for them. And we can set the right example before them. Okay? We can set that right example so that they see truth in us. And when they see God working in our lives, we need to pray that God will help them to see that God needs to be working in their lives. God was looking for a man. And oh, how it grieves the devil and his crowd today when they see a real man stand up and stand for truth, morality, and righteousness in the Word of God. Thank God for a man like Nehemiah. Now, let's go down to section number 3. Even though it grieved the devil, it grieved him back then and it grieves him now too to see somebody that would stand up for truth and righteousness and do what God wants them to do. Through it all, we see Nehemiah's prudent assessment of the matter. And I want you to look at verses 11 through 16 here in Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. He writes here and he says, so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. And I viewed the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down and the gates thereof. And I lost my place here, okay? And I went out by the night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool, and there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. He had been traveling since March or so, or November or so, he had learned about the situation. Now it's April, March, April, and they are traveling through this place, and he is looking there, and look what he says in verse 11. The first 3 days, so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. These first 3 days in Jerusalem were crucial for Nehemiah. And let me tell you why. He wanted to observe, he wanted to see what destruction had been brought upon the city. He had to make a plan for rebuilding. And he needed to be praying unto God for the right people, the right methods to do what he needed to do. And no doubt when he saw the actual destruction of the city and all the city's conditions, both physically and spiritually and emotionally, of himself and of the people that were there, it caused great heartache with Nehemiah. His heart was broken. And you know, he looked at this thing, he assessed it, and I don't know if you can imagine the thoughts that were going through his mind when he saw the condition of that city. I thought about the bombing I've seen over in Gaza and all these other places over there, how it is just utter destruction. And I can imagine it being like that in Jerusalem as those enemies of God would come in. But yet Nehemiah was convinced, even as good any good godly leader in the ministry, they know that no matter how bad the situation is, God can restore things. I thought Thursday night as we went, and my wife and I sat in the home of this dear lady, And they had no church background, nothing. And they just didn't know what to do. She said, "Preacher, we don't know what to do. We just don't know what." I said, "Well, the first thing you need is the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to know Him as your Savior." And I was able to give them the plan of salvation and sat right there with them. And I got on my knees right there in front of a little ottoman thing with them and prayed with those ladies. And they both accepted Christ as their Savior. And you know what? They were birthed into the family of God that night. But now they're just little babes in Christ. They need to grow. They need to know that somebody loves them and cares for them and will help them to grow in the work of God. And you know, Nehemiah looked at these people and he said, "Man, these folks have been beaten down by the devil so bad. They're discouraged. Their city is in ruins. They've got no gates to protect them, no walls to keep the enemies out. People were looting and stealing and taking everything that they could find from that city." And Nehemiah's heart was grieved with that. And you know, Nehemiah, though, was convinced that God's work was the most important thing on all the face of the earth. And you know what? You and I today have to realize today, the most important work on this planet is not to see who gets in the president's office. You know, it's not a race between the Democrats, independents, or libertarians, or Republicans, or whatever else. That's not going to solve the problem. The heart of the problem is a problem with the heart. And the only thing that can fix that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there needs to be somebody that will stand up and say, "You know what? I'm going to take that soul winner's course. I'm going to take that course and I'm going to learn how that I can reach folks with the message of the gospel. I'm going to learn how that I can tell others about Christ." Do you remember what Jesus told the disciples when he ascended back up into heaven? Over in the book of Acts, chapter number 1. Look at it with me just a moment. Acts chapter number 1. We're going to look at verse number 4. The Bible said, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me." Now, why would Jesus do this? I'll tell you why he did it. Because he had a plan. And what was that plan? Look at verse number 8. Chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said, "Here's the reason I want you to stay here and wait." He said, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." God wanted them to be witnesses starting right where they were. The Jews were to be God's witnesses for all the world. But they had rejected Christ. They had rebelled against God. And because of all that, God had sent destruction to their city. But God said, "Now, you know what? I have forgiven you. And now it's time to rise up and rebuild." And folks, that's what we've got to learn to do today. Amid the conflict and amidst the toil and the strife and all the stuff that's going on in our world today, we need to stand up and rise up and say, "You know what? It's time to rebuild." Amen? And we got to get busy about the Lord's ministry today. Listen, Nehemiah chose not to begin his task haphazardly. He didn't just want to go in, but he undertook the work of God with the utmost seriousness of his heart and of his mind. And he wanted to assess this thing. He wanted to spend time in prayer and preparation for the work that lay ahead of him. And, you know, we need that same desire in our hearts today in ministry. If we don't pray and we don't ask God for strength and wisdom how to do the things in this ministry, we're going to fail. And we're going to be a failure to you. And that's why you need to pray for us as we try to pray for you. You need to pray that God will give us wisdom, give us a servant's heart, give us wisdom to do what we need to do. You may say, "But preacher, I don't have a ministry." Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Listen, you do have a ministry today, and that ministry is to reach every person in your family to make sure that they know that if anything happened to them, that they would go to heaven when they die. That's your first obligation. Your family, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. I don't have technically great-grandchildren yet because none of my grandchildren have had children. But my grandchildren are great-grandchildren, okay? All right? They're great-grandchildren. I love them. And you know what? I want them to know about Christ. I want them to know that. You should want that for your family. It starts at home. And it starts with every person that you live with, the neighbors that you have, and everybody else. Listen, they may not like the message that you have, but they will know that you believe the message that you live. And you live that with your life. You prove it in all that you do. I would say that you have a very important ministry today, and that you need to take it seriously today. That your spouse, that your children, that your grandchildren, your parents, whoever is still in your own family, start there and start telling folks about Christ. And then I want you to notice he made his observations at night. I was taught when learning the Word of God that I would need to pray and ask God for power while men slept so that I could work with men while they were awake. And this is what Nehemiah did. He went through the night. The Bible says here in verse 12, I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. And it's been said that we've got to pray for men while they're sleeping so that we can work with them while they're awake. But Nehemiah had a plan. And he sought God's power. He didn't tell anybody else about his burden. He just went, he viewed the walls. And last week I gave you a little map, okay? And I know you don't have it with you today because I didn't finish the lesson. But he started here, okay? Let me get it right where I'm here. He started right here. He went south and went back up north. Came back around east and came back down south again. Observing those cities. And it tells about all the places that he went here. And the best route that Nehemiah had was still about 4.5 English miles all the way around that city, the walls. And he traveled that night on the back of his beast, observing, looking, seeing what needed to be done. And when he got there, he did all this at night. He did all this in secrecy. And he wrote here in verse number 16, he said, and the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor the priests, nor the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Now, why did he do this? He didn't want people's input. He wanted God's input. So many times we seek out men's approval before we go to God about anything. And Nehemiah wanted God's approval. He wanted God's wisdom in his life. He wanted to have the wisdom that God could give him to do the job. And actually, after he saw all this with his own eyes of that once great city, Nehemiah had no doubt that he had to go to God and seek God's power and wisdom in prayer once again. He made certain not to say anything to anyone about the burden that lay so heavy upon his heart. He didn't want anybody discouraging him. He didn't want anybody, he didn't want their input. He didn't want anything like that until he knew from God what he needed to do. And so he sought the Lord first in what he did. And folks, I would tell you today, if you have major decisions in your life, you've got things that you need to do. You know that there are things you need to do. Seek God's wisdom. Seek God's wisdom in the matter. James chapter 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth liberally and upbraideth not. God doesn't get mad when you go to him and ask him for wisdom. He's willing to give it to you. But you've got to be willing to seek it. He made certain not to say anything to anyone about the burden that he had upon his heart until after he had received instruction from God. You say, well, preacher, how do I get instruction from God? Right here. There's your word right there. I want you to turn to the book of Psalms just a moment. The book of the Psalms. And in Psalm chapter 119... I want you to see something here. Now, this chapter chapter 119 has 176 verses in it. Okay? A lot of verses. But I want you to understand something. This chapter deals with God's Word. And I want you to look at verse number 9, the very first thing. I want you to look at this. Wherewithal shall a young man or any man cleanse his way? How are you going to know what God wants you to do? How are you going to know where God is leading you? Look what the answer is. He said, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Look at verse 10. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. You know why we want to hide the word of God in our heart? Because when the devil comes and tempts us, and when he tries to cause us to doubt what God said, even as he did with the first ones in the Garden of Eden, it's the first thing the devil did. Yea, hath God said? And he tried to get them to doubt the word of God. You anchor your heart and your soul right here in this old book. And you seek out the word of God. Here is a good place to start. When you go down through Psalm chapter 119 and you look at these verses. Listen, verse number 18 is a verse that I use when I'm reading and I'm studying the word of God. Look at verse 18. This was David's desire, his prayer unto God. Open thou mine eyes, that I may observe, I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Somebody said, well, I've read the Bible and I didn't get anything out of it, because you didn't seek it with your whole heart. This is not a book to be read. It's food to be eaten. This is soul food. It's soul food. And you need it for your soul. I want you to go down now to verse number 30. Go up to verse 29. Let's just look at this. Verse 29. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have what? Chosen. God doesn't want to force us. He wants you to choose to love him enough to do what he says do. Listen, that's what our children did. Our desire was for our children to love us enough that they would obey us and do what we said do. Now, it would break our heart if they disobeyed, just like it breaks God's. But the goal that God has for every born-again child of God is for us to choose to love him enough to obey his word. And look what David said. He said, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it. How? With my whole heart. Wow. I'm telling you, folks, if you'll just take this one chapter this week and just read through it, feast on it, hide its words in your heart, you'll see how the Word of God will speak to you, and the Spirit of God will direct you. He'll show you what He wants you to do. This is what Nehemiah did. And Nehemiah sought out God's will. He sought out God's will in all that he did. And you know what? That's what we've got to do. We've got to be a prepared people today. We've got to prepare. There are adversaries that want us to fail. The devil wants us to flop. He wants us... Listen, I've told you this before. When we get saved, God either has us up on his trophy shelf as a trophy of praise and honor and glory to God, or the devil uses us and puts us on his trophy shelf and says, see there, God, I told you they didn't love me. They don't love you. They don't care for you. They love self. They love me. I'm not going to be a devil's trophy. Amen. And I don't want you to be one either. Nehemiah wanted to do what God said do. And God was looking for a man to stand in the gap. God needs some young men, some young ladies, some middle-aged men, some middle-aged ladies, some older men and some older women, and any other class that you may put yourself in. God wants some folks to stand for the truth of God's holy word. And you know what? We can only do that through the power of the Word of God. And I hope you'll assess the task of rebuilding some walls in your life today and see what God wants you to do. And next week when we do the next lesson, I'm telling you, you're going to be amazed what you see in this next chapter, chapter number 3. You're going to be amazed at the things. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed, all right? Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you this morning. Lord, I am so thankful for all your many blessings on me. And Lord, how that you've been so faithful. Lord, I'm thankful, God, for your precious word that we can stand upon today. And know, Lord, that you've got a plan. And Lord, we just want to be those servants that will stand in the gap and make a difference in this world today. Lord, we want to help folks to see their need to be saved. And then, Lord, we want to help them to grow for you in all that they do. And I pray, dear God, today that you will help us to assess the tasks that have been set before us and to make up our minds, Lord, that we're going to be willing to serve you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might. No matter what the adversary does or says, Lord, I pray, God, you'll help us to plant our souls, our heart, right upon the rock of the Word of God and trust you in all things. Father, bless our pastor as he stands to preach. Lord, bless the baptisms we have in just a few moments. And Father, we'll thank you, God, for all that you do. We love you. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Love you today. Thank you for being in Conquerors class.